Well, brothers and sisters, it's lovely to be here, and I'm really happy to talk to you this morning because it's mutual. We're here about strengthening one another. We don't come as to receive an oration. We come to work with each other and help each other remain close to the Lord. Some of you may know that my son is an optometrist, and I visited him just 2 weeks ago, and he looked at my glasses and said, "How on earth do you see through those?" And I said, "Well, I don't really. I sort of look around them and over them and this, that and the other." So I've got a brand new pair of glasses coming shortly. And he said to me, and it struck a chord with me, he said, "When you get older, to retain your sight, you need more light. The older we get, the more important is that we read with adequate light." Everyone found that out? I'm sure you do. Children can read comics in bed at night under a torch. You and I couldn't. Okay? And the reason is we need more light to enhance our weakening sight. What a wonderful expression that the Lord uses. He is the light of the world, and he comes to dispel the darkness. Now, in our ecclesia, we're a little bit unusual in that we have topics for our exhortation, and they are all running along a theme or a line so that we can sort of connect exhortations between each other. The one that I did last week was on submission, and we're using examples of women in the Bible who highlight the principles that we're looking at. So we're looking at submission, we're looking at faithfulness, we're looking at commitment, and we're looking at courage. And this morning, while I'm away, a brother is talking about Deborah from the book of Acts and Jael, and how that they demonstrated courage. Now, it's not women's lib that we've chosen women to demonstrate it. It's a very real purpose to help us to understand that although the Bible is so much about men, women are just as important. And so that's the reason for this theme. Well, the last exhortation I did was in last month, and it was about God. And we've done Yahweh as an expression of the Old Testament, and Father as an expression in the New Testament, and we've looked at various things. My theme was our God as seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the emphasis was on how Jesus showed in his face the character of his God. And so we have two well-known Bible statements which we will all be familiar with. And the first is, Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So if you look at my face and my demeanor, you are seeing the Father. He also said, and that was, of course, to his disciples, he said through John, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so we don't have to see Jesus physically to see Jesus to believe. And Jesus highlighted that fact in John's Gospel, that there is an extra blessing on those who can believe without seeing. I'd just like to make a point, brothers and sisters. Did Jesus ever see God through the time of his ministry? No. So when is the first time the Lord Jesus would see his Father?
After
the resurrection. What a wonderful thing. So the vision of God that Jesus had was no different to ours. He had to see his Father in the manifestation of Yahweh through the Old Testament and the father-like characteristics which he saw that he might imitate. Jesus had no greater assets than us. He had the Word of God, which he heard at the synagogue and which he listened to intently. And by the age of 12, he could ask all sorts of intelligent questions of the things he had heard read in the synagogue. I don't imagine Jesus had a Bible. I don't imagine many of the disciples had Bibles. They heard it read in the synagogue, made a real impression, and it was important. And so this meeting for us is much the same. We come together. Yes, we have Bibles and we can turn up the pages and we look at it, and it's made that much easier. But in actual fact, we've come here to stare at the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and to try and discern the Father and the Son, that we might have fellowship with each of them and together. And so I like to think about the challenge for us is the same as the challenge was for Jesus our Lord. To visualize his Father, to understand his Father's character, and to show his Father's character in his daily life, whether it was in prayer, whether it was in sharing a meal, whether it was journeying on the road in the dust and in the heat and in the trials of the day, he was revealing his Father in every aspect of his life. And that's what we've come to do here this morning. We've come to try and understand and visualize our Father through the actions of the Lord Jesus, which we are trying to imitate. We don't see God. Jesus didn't see God, because no man can see God and live. That's one of our doctrinal statements. We don't see Jesus. The disciples did. They could say, oh yes, I understand what Jesus said when he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. But we haven't even seen Jesus. But we do. And so we need a vision. We need to use the imagination which God has given us, not to imagine the physical dimensions of Jesus. Was he short or tall? Was he dark-haired or fair? None of that. What was his character? Because that is what is portrayed before us and which we're here. So we have bread and wine, and it really doesn't matter which meeting you go to, it's much the same. It's just a little tray or a cup. It's a slice of bread, or in our meeting it's usually a bun. It's something to remind us of something greater. And forbid me for saying this, forgive me for saying this, but these emblems mean nothing to us unless what they represent impresses us. Now, Leo was a Catholic and he knew how much importance was placed on taking the wafer. Okay, there's actually no importance in taking the bread and the wine per se. We're not serving God by doing it. What is actually happening is these emblems are helping us to see something much greater. The Lord in life. The Lord in reality. And we've got a collection bag. And that's always on the platform. On the table. And it's just as important as those. Why? Because it represents exactly the same thing. Jesus gave his life for our needs. We give our surplus for the needs of others. So this is an important part of our memorial meeting. We come together and we share emblems and we share cash for the purpose of each other's needs. And we see the abuse of that in some churches where the money mostly goes to other things. Fortunately, in our little ecclesia, we, a bit like you, we don't have a lot of need for money. We pay for our hall, it's quite cheap, and we've got generous brothers and sisters, so our fund keeps piling up. We don't have much to spend it on. So it's quite nice every 3 or 4 months we just get together and say, what can we support in the Brotherhood? We've got a couple of $1,000, where should it go? And it's lovely, you know, it goes to Agape in Action, or it goes to the Bible Mission, or it goes to any other event. Sometimes we are able to focus it on individual people in our ecclesia or outside our ecclesia. But it's a nice thing to sit round the table and say, we've got a couple of $1,000, what can we do with it? We're not thinking about new halls or car parks or signage or anything else like that. We're just thinking about how can we put this gift to practical use to honour our Lord. That's just a comment which I've thrown in. And so the purpose of the emblems is to remind us that as Jesus gave his life for us, so we ought to give our lives for the brethren. And also for the world. As Jesus died upon the tree for our justification, so we might in like manner sacrifice our lives, using them for the needs of others. That's what we're meant to see in the emblems, the example of the Son who reflected the Father. And what a wonderful opportunity it is. Well, now I want to focus just a little bit on the face. Why it is we see the Father in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that term is quite explicit. And I'm looking at all of you here, and if I couldn't see your faces, I would doubt that I would know any of you. Uncle Vic, I recognise his light grey suit, because I used to have a light grey suit for many years. But in actual fact, we actually require the face to recognise one another. And we're asked to recognise the Father in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the scripture, there's quite a number of different illustrations of this. I'm going to give them to you. There are probably more, but these are the ones that come readily to mind. When Moses came down from the mount, because he had been near the presence of God, his face was shining. The cherubim in the tabernacle had faces that looked down upon the Shekinah glory. If you were the high priest, what would you see? Well, you would see in the cherubim the reflection of Shekinah glory, because they were made of gold. And so the faces of the cherubim would be reflecting the Shekinah glory. I know you can think about that. When Stephen was martyred, it says that his face was like the face of an angel. It shone with the glory of God in a mortal man. At the Transfiguration, Jesus was shining garments and face because he was in the presence of the Father. Doesn't tell you that Elijah and Moses had shining faces. It only tells you that the Lord was like that. And I just ask this question, haven't got an answer. I wonder if Paul's face was shining after he'd had the vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus. He certainly couldn't see, he was blinded. But what a miraculous event to be that close to the Lord Jesus. I'm sure, with a little imagination, his face would have been shining. And so, We see the face as the point of personal recognition. I'm not concerned about what Jesus looks like, whether he's tall or short, whether he's dark or light, whatever his physical features are, I want to see his face. And I'm sure you agree with me in that. And we know we will see his face. We will see it individually and personally. Sometimes we might have the idea that Jesus will be a bit like the Pope in the Popemobile. He'll be so far away, we won't see him. We'll be in a huge crowd of believers. It couldn't be further from the truth. He will be one-to-one with every one of us, irrespective of the fact that there might be thousands upon thousands upon thousands gathered together. You will see his face, I will see his face, we will all be one to one with the Lord. All right? Let's just think about that. He's not far away, he will be very close. One of the words that you can study in the New Testament, which is a related word to what we're talking about, is the word to behold. And we beheld his glory is the phrase that we might be thinking of. And I thought, I wonder what beheld means. So it's an old-fashioned English word. We don't use it that often. We read it in the Bible. So I looked it up in the concordance, and I got quite a surprise. In actual fact, the concordance, I'll tell you what it does. It gives us 12 different words for seeing. That's a lot. We have 4 or 5 that we can readily think of. Vision, sight, okay, others. But the word that's used for beheld is the word theorio, from which we get the word theory. But we also get the word theatre from it. So what is a theory and what is a theatre? Why have we got this connection? Well, theory is what we visualize might be true. So if you're a scientist, you propose a theory, then you set about demonstrating whether that theory is right or wrong. It's a thinking process of what might be. What is a theatre? Well, it's a presentation of ideas, and we gaze upon the actors and upon the speech that we might grasp the message of the play or the movie, whatever it is. So we get this idea that to behold is to gaze intently with the purpose of learning. Okay? We do it all the time. We look at each other's faces and we try to discern what sort of a face is it? What sort of a face are we showing to each other? Because we're reading our faces, aren't we? Very much so. We want to read the face of Jesus and to understand that it's an exact reflection of our Heavenly Father. And so there is the saying that the gospel many people will see is what they see in you. So in fellowship, brothers and sisters, joy, happiness, rejoicing, satisfaction are all things we reveal through our face, and just worth thinking about it. One of the other words, of course, is to perceive, which means to see intellectually, not visually, but to understand. And so that is a word which is commonly used of Jesus, that we perceive that he is the Son of the Father, and that what he is doing is what the Father is, because he is following the example of his Father. So this is an exhortation this morning, and we're trying to help ourselves and help one another have a better vision of the Lord Jesus, who is, of course, the image, the express image of our Heavenly Father. Jesus was a very public figure in his ministry. Many people beheld Jesus from afar off or from close up. And we can think of the people who did see Jesus one to one. And what did they see, and how did it change them? What did it generate in those people? Okay, so I've got a little list here. I want you just to use your imagination. I'm giving you some words, and I want you to build a picture of a face. Okay? And these are all interactions between Jesus and individuals. So there's two faces. The face of what the person saw, and the face of what Jesus saw. Okay, it's a two-way illustration. So I'll give you half a dozen, and I want you to think about them. There was a leper who came and bowed at the feet of Jesus. And he asked Jesus, "Lord, if you wish, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus answered, "I will." So just try and picture the two faces. The leper was oppressed by society, probably terribly marred with disfigurement. He actually probably didn't want to look at Jesus, because Jesus would see him in all his disfigurement. So he bowed at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus lifted him up. "I will. I can make you clean." And he did instantly. So we think about the face of a leper cleansed, and the face of Jesus thankful for his Father's power that he was able to administer. I think of Jairus, who came rushing up to Jesus. Things were urgent. His daughter was ill. He knew that there was no alternative but Jesus. And so he found Jesus. And that as he is approaching Jesus, he learns the daughter has died. What would you do? Would you say, "Oh, it's all over. It's a waste of time. I give up"? But he kept coming. And he came to Jesus. And he said, "My daughter has died. But I know that whatever you say can be done." And God, and Christ, was willing to go with him and to restore his daughter. Think of the faces and the expressions. Jairus has just learned that his daughter has died. But Jesus is coming with him to his house to see a dead body. A living face was what Jairus was able to see by the grace of God. What about the paralyzed man who they went to so much trouble to get him down through the roof? and to get him in front of the Lord. There is a man paralyzed. He's thinking, what I want to do is walk. And Jesus says to him, take courage, your sins are forgiven. Think about his faith. He thought his problem was his legs. Jesus said, your problem is your heart. And I've fixed the problem of your heart, and by the way, you can get up and walk. Which is the greater issue? Well, the greater issue in Jesus' mind was the man's need for forgiveness. We don't know what he'd done, but I bet he did. And so we see the willingness of the Lord to place our sins behind us and allow us to walk free. On the way to Jericho, I think I've got it right, there were two blind men. And they came to Jesus and they said, have mercy on us. They did not ask for their blindness to be cured. They wanted the grace of God. That's what they called for. They knew Jesus was the Son of David. They knew that David was the King of Mercy. If this was his son, he would be like his father, and he would offer mercy. That's what they came for. And by the way, we'd like to see again. I'm not trying to make light of it. I'm trying to make us visualize what they would see, what Jesus would see, and to realize that's as applicable to us today as it ever was to these people. Well, there are many, many examples that we could think about this morning. The one that perhaps is inappropriate to mention, but is very important, is that of the woman taken in adultery. Because we're all adulteresses in one way or another and have not been able to beat it. I really want us to understand that we actually cannot separate ourselves from the flesh. It is always there. But this woman, having been condemned by others and having been drawn to the Lord for entirely the wrong reason, but she listens to his words. Nor do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I want you to think about that face. The face of the Lord. I do not condemn you. I'm here to save you. The best thing you can do is to go away and stop doing it. What a wonderful business we're thinking about this morning. We don't come here to be condemned. We come here to recognize that Christ has dealt with that condemnation and he has set us free. No doubt, each one of those examples that we've looked at were people that felt the release and the freedom that staring at the face of Jesus had brought to them. It's no different when we come here this morning. Well, I think we'll stop there. I hope it's helpful to you. The face of Jesus is the face of his Father, and it's a face which welcomes the deprived, the underprivileged, those with trials. I wonder if we can have that same face this morning.